Thank you, Martin, and the worship group this morning leading. It's nice to start the service with a real focus on prayer and together as a church with our families to be in and worship the Lord in that way. Hallow his name with a time of prayer together, a corporate prayer as a body as such. I'm getting ready. I'm not quite ready yet with the sermon, but I would like to share with you a few thoughts on again looking at faith and our journey that we've been looking through this series on faith as such. Message number five today that we're looking at rewarding faith that is pleasing to God in such a way that God will or is even rewarding today. Now I haven't got this turned on. Let me just turn this on. I think it's this. Okay. So I can see in here what's going on there. As we look at this series of season of growing and going and giving, it's a season also to be responsive to God's love for us in faith, to all the goodness that he has for us, to all the blessing that he wants to bestow on his people. Martin, at the beginning of the service, asked what is faith. Faith is about renewing, is about recommitting our talents and everything. It's about our whole attitude of getting to know God better. But in one sentence, faith is seeing life with God's eyes. Because when we begin to see faith with the way in which God sees the world, then as Martin pointed out this morning, that moves us to action. It moves us to an incredible adventure with God. And so in this 155th year of our church anniversary, we're looking at faith with new, fresh eyes. But to me, this is what defines faith. If there is one verse that really encapsulates the whole series on faith, it's this verse. It's from the Contemporary English Version. The NIV is okay, but it sounds a little bit more... I don't know what the word is now. My English has given up. Do your best to improve your faith. And look what it says this. You can do this. So faith is more than just a knowledge. Faith is more than just a concept. Do this by adding goodness to your life of faith, self-control, understanding, patience, devotion to God, concern for others, and love. As Martin pointed out, faith is action. It's prayer in action, in a way. If you keep growing in this way, it will show that Christ has made your lives useful and meaningful. Faith always has to do with the purposes for which God has created us and which he has given us in order to serve him, to glorify him in this earth, and to be able to represent him as a witness to through our mission, through all the people in all the world. Do your best to improve your faith. Now, I must confess that there are times in my life where I haven't done the best. If I were to ask you this morning, up to this point in your life, have you done your best in school, university, at work, in your marriage, in your life per se? Is there a time that you probably could say honestly, with your hand on your heart, could say, actually, there's been times when I haven't done my best? And probably we could all put our hands up and say, there has been time where we haven't done our best. I like reading biographies. I love biographies, especially of godly men or good leaders. It doesn't matter whether they are Christians or not, but good biographies or good leaders. And recently I read one, If I tell you the title, probably you will recognize it. But I'll tell you later what. I'll tell you now. The book is called "Why Not the Best." Any guesses who wrote that book? Why Not the Best? Nobody read it. Oh, man. He's a young man who went to train as a cadet in the army. He wanted to be a submarine captain, commander. And as he went for the interview, after 2 hours, he just talked what he did with his life, what he did, whatever he did. And then this person that was interviewing him, he says to this young man, "Was there a time in your life when you didn't do your best?" And his first reaction was, "No, I always done my best." And then as he thought about it, and as he was speaking to this guy that was interviewing him, he said, "Actually, there's been a time when I haven't done my best." And the guy with the interview said, "Yeah, I'd like to hear more about that." So 2 hours later, after he opened his heart, he realized actually he hasn't done his best. But what he did, when he went home, that question from that person that was interviewing, why have you not done your best, or was there a time when you haven't done your best, has really pestered him for the rest of his life. So much so that he fought to do, from that moment on, a 20-year-old gentleman, he fought hard to do the best in his life. Do you know who that person is? Oh, man. I'm going to tantalize you. I'm not going to tell you till I finish the sermon. Okay, I'll tell you who he was. He was the 39th president of the United States, Jimmy Carter, in his book, Why Not the Best. Amazing book. It's not very thick. You can still find that thing on Amazon. But it's an amazingly incredible book, Why Not the Best? And he asked that question from the very beginning of the book, why not the best for God in my walk with him and in my faith for him and in him? Why do I always give God the rest and not the best? Because usually that's what happens. We give to anyone and to the whole world the best, especially to ourselves. But when it comes to God, we give him the rest. And that's what really set him up. An amazing book. Do read it if you get the chance, as such. And Paul says to us, do your best. Do your best. Peter, by the way, not Paul. Do your best to improve your faith. That's what I want to talk to you. How can we do our best to improve our faith in our journey with God? And Apostle Paul uses these three fantastic illustrations that I'm going to share them with you this morning. The first one is this, is the picture of a soldier. Not just any soldier, but a sacrificial soldier. We know that a soldier sacrifices everything in order that he may achieve and give freedoms to others. He sacrifices his comfort that others may live in freedom. That's what a soldier does. That's basically what a soldier does. The attitude that describes our faith as soldier is a sacrificial attitude. Imagine what a person wants, you know, once they go into the army, into the services, in the RAF or whatever, they will give up a lot. They won't have a 9-to-5 job. They won't have a social time after 5 o'clock in the evening. They are continuously on call. They are always ready to defend the freedom of others. That's sacrificial. They give up almost all the social aspect of life in order to go and live a life that is very regimented in a way. It's reduced socially, in a sense. Sacrificial soldier. The greatest love is shown, Jesus said, when a person lays down his life for his friend. That's what also, finally, a soldier is called to do. Now, not many of us, I guess, will be called ever to go and lay our lives down for the cause of Christ. But who knows? Who knows? It might well be that one day, even in this country, we might come to those times. And Paul says, unless you develop and do your best to grow a faith that is sacrificial, you will not survive. You will not thrive. You will not be able to have that intimacy with Christ. Soldiers give up their freedom in order to preserve the freedom of others. You don't become great without sacrificing. You don't become great by five easy steps. You become great by committing yourself to something greater than yourself and then being willing to sacrifice for that. The greater your sacrifice in life, the greater your character it is. Let me say that again. The less is about us and the more is about the others, the more powerful my faith becomes in God. The greater your sacrifice in life, the greater your character in life is. 2 Timothy says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, live a life of sacrificial love, just like Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering and sacrifice for us. When I was when I came to this country, I was given my first assignment. I had to improve my English, so I was at Birmingham Bible Institute. This is in about 1992, and they gave me one of the assignments was to read the story of Jim Elliot and the five missionaries that went to Ecuador to bring the gospel to a tribe who never heard about Jesus Christ, but nevertheless they were cannibals. They were people-killing kind of tribe. And Jim Elliot put a team of five other people to go and try and evangelize in this tribe in Ecuador and bring the love of Christ to them. And after about 6 months of flying above and throwing sweets and whatever to this tribe in the jungle there, they decided to land and go and talk to these people about Christ. Probably you will know the story that they all been killed. They sacrificed their life for the cause of the gospel. They all been killed. But later on, their families, their wives, they went back to preach the gospel there to those tribes. So much so that Jim Elliot's son one day came to meet the chief of the tribe who killed his father, who came Jim Elliot. And that person became a Christian, and he went to witness about God's love after that. There is no... Our faith demands sacrifice. And as I said, probably not many of us will have to give ever that kind of sacrifice. But one thing that I find with Christianity today, especially in our westernized world, sorry if it sounds a criticism, but I've got to say it, it is apathy that comes from a desire to make ourselves comfortable. 99% of our thoughts, what goes through our mind, is how can I make myself happy and comfortable? Everything I design, everything I do, is how do I make myself comfortable? Becoming a sacrificial and having a sacrificial faith kind of attitude deals away with the egoistic me and looks at others to a point of sacrificial faith. Timothy says, Peter says to Timothy, as Christ soldiers, do not let yourselves become entangled in the affairs of this life, wasting time, for then you can't please your commanding officer who enlisted you in his army. It's an incredible picture that Paul uses for our faith. Second, picture that Paul uses is that of a very hardworking, committed, assiduous athlete. Someone who is not just, you know, I see people all the time, every morning. I see them and I admire them. Myself and Sandra, we're driving yesterday, I don't know where we're going, but through that massive rain in the morning, people were still running to keep fit. What's the pleasure in that? You tell me. What's the pleasure in that? I found no pleasure in running anywhere at any time, just for your records. But they were running in the rain. Man, what a determination that. But Paul says here, those are probably people who've got 9-to-5 jobs. But it says here, in a race, everyone runs, but only one person wins the prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourselves many times and many things that would keep you from doing your best for God. Again, an incredible picture, analogy, metaphor that Paul uses. And the attitude, if for a soldier, the main attitude of faith is it's sacrifice, a sacrificial attitude, then here it's about enduring, it's about winning, wanting to win for Christ. There's nothing wrong with having a winning, enduring attitude for Jesus. In Corinthians it says, to win the contest, you must deny yourself many things. An athlete goes into strict training just to win a ribbon, yeah, or a medal that won't last. But we do it for an eternal reward, rewarding faith that will last forever. So I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should, what it should. I must stay focused on that reward. C.S. Lewis, again, he said, the pain of regret is always greater than the pain of discipline. The pain of regret is always greater than the pain of discipline. Sometimes we want to have everything ready. We want to win the big prize, but no discipline, no price to pay. Just from the comfort of our own social status and attitude. Jesus rewards throughout eternity. There's no little ribbon or thing you are going to get in this life, but I have to remember the result, the price, the payoff, the reward that Jesus is going to give you and me. In Hebrews 12, that's why we have that incredible challenge and encouragement. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we are in just now. He's been before us. He knows it's worth it. And I love, again, this analogy. You can handle enormous pain in your life, and you can handle enormous discipline in your life if you realize there is a better purpose for it, and there's going to be a payoff at the end. People in our churches, I know they are very good at running marathons and half marathons, and you know, for a prize, for whatever, or supporting a charity, or what, and so on and so forth. But our faith has a bigger and greater reward than that. That is applauded by witnesses all over the world as we run with faithfulness before God and before others. And finally, the last image of how we can do best to improve our faith, to grow our faith, it's Paul uses analogy, the metaphor of faithful farmer. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give, and I love this, reluctantly or in response to pressure from the pastor or whoever. For God loves the person who gives, ooh, I love that word, cheerfully. When it comes to giving, how many of us will give cheerfully? We give so reluctantly. It's hard to let go of the wretched thing, materialism, whatever it is. It's so hard. And I love, this is not about money, trust me. It might well refer to money, but this is again about an attitude that we call, or Paul calls it, a generous spirit. Nothing increases the power of our faith than having a generous spirit. But then we live in a society that everybody has got fridges full and cars and homes and mortgages and all that stuff that we don't need to give anymore. And if we give, we give it from the plenty that we have, not from the little that we have. Give, and when you give, give cheerfully. You know what? I don't really like standing here and say, you know, you gave your time, your talents, your money, or whatever. I detest that stuff. I never done it. I don't like it. Whatever. But I'm here to say this. that unless you give whatever you give to God with a cheerful heart, it is not an act of worship. Better do not give unless it is given because the Lord has put on your heart to give. Money, talents, gifts, whatever it is, do it because the Lord has told you, not the pastor or anyone else. I prayed as your pastor that the Lord will give you a generous spirit. That's all I can do. That you will respond to his love and to his grace in that way. That you will be a joy to give. A joy to give. This is that incredible. In Mark 10, I think I've got it up, Jesus says as a promise, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive rewarding faith 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Along. Oof. I thought I have to look that twice again. Along with persecutions. This is where we need to re-look again what rewarding faith means, a sacrificial faith, an enduring faith that will give generously even when times and hard times will come. And in the age to come, eternal life. And that's the biggest prize that you and I will hold one day as Jesus comes to hand over that prize to us, eternal life. And that is the promise. We can do with many things, and we can do with many things in life, but with one thing that we cannot do without, and that's a daily message to our faith, is that we cannot do without a deep connection with Jesus Christ that is based on sacrificial faith, on a winning, enduring faith, and also on a generous spirit that gives cheerfully as a witness to God's love. Let us pray.